Amen. Hey, have you got any of y'all got like this issue where you're talking about something and all of a sudden your cell phone starts popping up ads about it? Y'all ever, anybody experience that? Some of you? It's kind of creepy, right? I just felt that way when Tim was introducing. It's like, dude, are you listening in on my sermon preparations? Holy cow. That was outstanding, by the way. Thank you. Hey, so we are going to continue in Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 19. We are in a city called Ephesus. Ephesus is a city that is steeped in the occult. It's steeped in the what they call the magical arts. It is steeped in chaos and confusion. And it's a city that the Apostle Paul spent 3 years at. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, the last time he wrote to the church of Ephesus, it's the book that we call Ephesians, right? He's getting kind of close to death, and he wants to write a letter to this church. And as he's concluding the letter, because when he writes to the church of Ephesus, he writes to them about who they are. But he wants to remind them about the battle that they have. It's a battle that you and I have today. And he said to the church of Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Take on the whole armor of God." Those were some of the last words that the Apostle Paul would pen to the church of Ephesus. He did it because he recognized then, like I do today, and like hopefully you do as well, that we are in a spiritual battle and have been since the Garden of Eden. Because the people of Ephesus are no different than what Eve fell prey to. They wanted to control the future. That's why they were engaged in the occult, because the occult practices were, how can I control the future? How can I affect the outcome? How can I do this? How can I do that? It is the same thing that the serpent said to Eve in the Garden of Eden. You can be like God. You can have it all. You can control your future. You don't have to feel powerless. You don't have to feel insecure. It's in your hands. That's what serpent told Eve, and that's what the church of, that's what the temple of Ephesus was teaching the people today. So the Apostle Paul, he comes to Ephesus, and he's got some weapons: faith, love, truth. It's the same weapons that y'all have today. The weapons have not changed. And it's the same weapons that we stand up against those evil forces that are trying to take down our family and trying to take us down as well. So if you got your Bibles with you, let's turn to Acts chapter 19. We're going to continue on. We just saw just a little bit ago in previous studies the seven sons of Sceva who had seen prey. But now we're following up after this. And then after the seven sons of Sceva, what we saw was that the revival was taking foot. It was taking place. People were turning to the Lord. They were burning their books in the occult. They were leaving those practices. They were getting rid of the Ouija boards. And this is where it was. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. "And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, and when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go unto Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. And he himself stayed in Asia for a season." So before we continue on, we see three things that occupied Paul's heart and kind of moved him to take action. The first was his daily pastoral concern. Because up until this point, the Apostle Paul had established churches in Macedonia and Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth and Philippi. And what he longed to do was to impart more truth to them. Because one of the things he recognized is that the beginning of the Christian life is not enough. You need to continue to learn to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if you begin the Christian life, but you don't learn how to live the Christian life, then you're still going to have the same battles that you had before the Christian life. And you might have some joy, and you might have some peace, but your life is going to be about as satisfying as a tepid, lukewarm bath. And so the Apostle Paul, first reason he wanted to go back and visit some of the churches with that daily pastoral concern, because he knows that if you don't learn to live the life, your life can reflect the same bondage and to sin just as it did before you became a Christian. And he wants to make sure that now that they're free, that they stay free. That's why he told the church of Colossae, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Don't be so quickly brought under the book of yardage. The second thing that the Apostle Paul wanted to do was he had an intense desire. He purposed in his heart to go to Rome. So he wanted to penetrate the very capital of the empire. Here the Apostle Paul is. He's from Israel. It's like District 13 in the Hunger Games. He wants to go to the capital. He wants to go to District 1, and he wants to take the gospel to them. The third reason that the Apostle Paul wanted to go on, and it's merely suggested here in the Gospel of Luke, but it's explicitly mentioned in other portions of the New Testament, is that there was a famine that had happened in Jerusalem. And so what he wanted to do was he wanted to go back to Jerusalem and take a love offering, if you'll allow me, Melvin Revised Version. We go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and this is what Paul writes, 1 Corinthians, the church of Corinth. He says, hey, look, when you collect money for God's people, I want you to do exactly what I told the church of Galatia to do, that each Sunday you set aside a portion of your earnings and so that you won't have to take up a special collection when I get there, and then choose some followers to take this money to Jerusalem, and I will send them with the money and the letters to show that you approve of them. And then he reminds the church of Corinth in verses 5 through 9, and then after I've gone through Macedonia, I hope to see you and visit with you for a while. I may even stay in winter with you so that you can help me on my way wherever I'm going next. And if the Lord will let me, I'd rather come and stay longer. But I am going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost because there is a wonderful opportunity for me to work here, and there's a lot of people against me. That's what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. His purpose was, I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, but something happened, and that's where we're picking back up. All right, so let's pick up with verse 23. In the same time, because the apostle's plan is to stay at Ephesus, but his mind got changed, and Luke tells us why. In the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. I don't know if you underline your Bibles, but you might want to underline that, because Christians were not only known as Christians, but they were also at Antioch, but they were also known as people of the way. It was related to Jesus' statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so it goes on, he says, look, there rose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, she's also known in Greek world as Artemis. She was the goddess of fertility and other things. And so you know that the Temple of Diana is one of the seven wonders of the world. 127 columns. It was more than 60 feet high. It could house over 1,000 people. It was a massive structure. And the reason that they chose that location is because an asteroid had come down and struck right there. And so the people like, oh, Jupiter sent down something to us. This is a holy place. And that's why they built the Temple Diana there. So, having known that, it's going to explain some things that happened a little bit. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain into the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. So we got the silversmith union together. And he said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not only alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying, they be no gods which were made with hands. So that not only is our craft in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the whole world worship. So, y'all get the picture, right? There's the Apostle Paul. He's going around, he's preaching the gospel. He's teaching with truth. He's teaching with love. He's going out there. He's taking the gospel message to them. And it's really simple. Hey, y'all are worshiping something that's made with hands, so it can't really be a god. Let me tell you about the way. And he's telling them about it. Well, when you are at Ephesus, here's a couple of things you need to know about Ephesus. And we've talked about it. It's the fourth largest city in the Roman world. It had the great temple to Diana, which was one of the seven wonders of the world. But that temple, The temple attracted all sorts. It did only attract people that were worshiping Diana. But if you were within 200 yards of that temple, you were free from arrest. So you had the magicians. You had the occult. You had the criminals. You had all necromancers and witches and clairvoyants. And added to this, the temple grounds were that place of amnesty and asylum for felons. So while Ephesus might have been the epicenter of necromancy and exorcism and magic for all of Asia, look, it also attracted criminals, it attracted politicians, religious leaders, financiers, artists. And with the temple so close, Ephesus was really the cultural center. It was the Louvre of art. It was the Sweden of asylum. It was the Mecca of religious pilgrimage. It was the D.C. of politics. It was the Wall Street of finances. And it was the Diagon Alley of magic. And all of this in one place. And Diana's temple cast a shadow over all the people, over all the citizens, because they were occupied in their daily attempts to be able to control and to manipulate the future. The culture of Ephesus cast a spell of insecurity and anxiety for all of its adherents. Can you imagine? And these silversmiths, they built little silver statues so that people could take the little silver statue and have a little worship center in their house so that they could pray to this goddess Diana. Can you imagine an industry that preys on people's insecurities, that increases their anxiety? Everybody have white teeth? Fresh breath? Anybody feel like you need to lose some weight? Do you have a culture today that preys on your insecurity and anxieties? Brothers and sisters, you're living in Ephesus. It's here with us today. And the Apostle Paul had a better message. He's like, you don't have to live with insecurity. You don't have to live with anxiety. You can live according to the way. Because you are loved and you are accepted, stop listening to that nonsense. You can't control the future. And that's the message that the Apostle Paul brought to them. That's the message that we have today. And what's interesting about the Apostle Paul's approach, I want you to notice this. What's interesting about the Apostle Paul's approach is he doesn't bash the pagans. Now, that might shock some of you who like to carry billboards and are keyboard warriors. But he doesn't bash the other side. He presents an alternative life that is glorious. And the alternative life that's glorious devitalizes the pagan way. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to be offensive when you represent the Christian faith. You just have to be who God made you. And that's the way the Apostle Paul did it, and it's going to come in handy when the mob comes at him, because these early Christians did not go around faulting paganism. They simply introduced a positive new faith with such tremendous power, such a fantastic reality, that when anyone experienced it, the old way was just kind of wiped out. And so these people that were sunken in darkness and gripped with fear found Paul so loving, so genuine, so joyful, and their empty paganism just was simply lost by comparison. And here we are, and it never seems to have dawned upon Demetrius that this is what had happened, and that therefore there was no possible way of defending against it. And if the Christians had attacked the pagan philosophy, then a defense might have been erected against them. So Luke continues this account of the mob actions that Tim referred to in his opening. Verse 28, and when they, this is the crowd, heard these things, they were full of wrath. And carried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city, so it started to catching fire. And the whole city was filled with confusion. Having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And so y'all know the theater is the one part of Ephesus that has been excavated. The rest of the city has just been decimated. And they estimate about 25,000 people could sit in this stadium. And so they're taking Aristarchus and they're taking Gaius and they're taking him to the theater. And Paul, it says, would have entered unto the people, but the disciples suffered him not. And a certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not venture into the theater. And some therefore cried one and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not whereof they were come together. Does that sound familiar? Human nature hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Y'all get the picture of what's happening, right? The gospel's being preached. The silversmith union's losing their livelihood, so they decide to start a riot. Now, riots are never a good thing because a mob mentality takes over. And it's also almost always born out of anger. We in Atlanta experienced this about 3 years ago. It was a frightening thing. And so they get them, and Paul's going to go. They get Aristarchus, and they get Gaius, and they're going to take him in there because they are going to hold him accountable. But the city was confused. And Paul was going to go in there, but his close people and the rulers of the city said, "Don't do it, Paul." So Paul actually was having an influence on the rulers of the city too, and Paul stays back. But the city was operating under a spirit of confusion. Brothers and sisters, there's no need to hate people that you view as ungodly. They could very well be just as much children of God as y'all, but they are confused. There's no use to hate people that view life differently. They're just as much could be children of God, but under a spirit of confusion. That's why we get to love people that we don't agree with. That's why we get to witness to people we don't agree with. They're under a spirit of confusion. You get to heaven not because you're so holy, because you're not. You're just as despicable as the other side. You're just as sinful as the other side. There's nothing righteous about you at all. The reason you're going to heaven is because Christ chose you, died for you, and paid the price for you, and no other reason. Sometimes we get confused, though. Sometimes we think that it's all on us and that we earned it and we deserved it and we get to wear the members-only jacket and they don't. That's not the way Christianity works. And so these people, these early Christians, were able to go on out there. They were able to witness to these people, but they were able also to interact. And these people turned on them. And so it says in verse 33, "And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forth, and Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made a defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice for the space of 2 hours cried out, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" You know, nothing good comes from a mob mentality. And I want to tell you, kids, this is kind of a learning lesson because sometimes mobs happen in the city of Atlanta, but sometimes mobs happen on the schoolyard too. Avoid the mob mentality. The first question you need to ask is, what is right? What is true? What does God want me to do? Not what's everybody else doing. Because everybody else, they might be acting out of spirit of wrath, but they also might be acting out of spirit of racism. And that's what's going on here. Because when they found out that Alexander was a Jew, for 2 hours, think about that, for 2 hours in the theater, in the amphitheater, they're screaming out, "Great is Goddess Diana of the Ephesians." Any of y'all ever been to a Georgia football game? Seen it on TV? You know how at Georgia, we have one side of the stadium go, "Georgia," and the other side go, "Bulldogs." That's kind of, or if you're at Tech, it's, "We surrender," you know. So here they had, you know, "Great is the God of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now at Georgia, I think the longest I've seen that Georgia Bulldog thing, maybe 5, maybe 6 times. But these people were so wiped up, and 2 hours they're going at it, right? And finally, at the end of 2 hours, the voices are rasped because mankind eventually will wear down and fail. And then a person stood up. He's a town clerk. We don't even know his name, but here's what we do know. God is a God all the time. And maybe you're confused, and that's okay. Maybe your soul right now is in a riot, and your life is topsy-turvy. God is still in control, and he can use anything and anybody. Now, from the outside looking in, like Tim had alluded to, it looked like it was just a town clerk doing his thing, trying to keep order. But I want you to notice that God is in this tapestry. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana? and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. He's referring to that meteorite we told about. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. They hadn't said anything against Diana. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another. And if you inquire anything concerning of other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called into question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. This town's clerk, whose name is not given, is an admirable politician. He intervenes at just the right moment. And these are his points. Hey, man, Diana? Yeah, she's great. So there's no need for us to be shouting right here. If she's so great, we can count on her to defend herself, and nobody's going to be able to overthrow her, so we don't need all this commotion. The other point is, hey, man, these people that you're yelling about, they really haven't done anything provocative at all. They hadn't insulted anybody. They hadn't been sacrilegious to your ways. They haven't robbed your temple. They just think in a different way. And the courts are open, and the courts don't give you satisfaction. The legislature's open. You can change the laws. And the third point is we are in danger because we are under the thumb of Rome. And if we riot, we're going to be held accountable. Now, from the outside looking in, people might be looking at him and going, man, that's a happy coincidence, isn't it? But it's God in the tapestry of this moment right here. God utilizing a town clerk that we don't even know because God is with you. Brothers and sisters, it's the central promise of the Bible. When it was Adam and Eve, it said that God walked with them in the garden. Of Enoch, who did not die, it said that he walked with God. When Israel was in the desert for 40 years, God gave them a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by the day to fall. He gave them daily manna. He gave them the temple and the tabernacle, and it was little post-it notes of saying, I am with you. When God came onto this earth, his name was Emmanuel, God with us. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 3, it will be sung when sin is a distant memory and forgiveness is no longer needed. It is going to be sung, God is with us and we are his temple. That is the central promise of the Bible, that God is with you. He's with you in the confusion. He's with you in the riots. He's with you in places that you don't know. He was with them through this town person. That's the God with us. So years later, the Apostle Paul, and he's getting close to death, and he's writing he's getting close to his execution. And he's writing a letter because he loved this church that he spent more time with than any other church. And he knew that they had fallen into the sin of cultishness, and he wanted to warn them. And this is how he started out. He warned them. He started out, chapter 1, to the church of Ephesus, telling them who they are. Chapter 1. According to God has chosen us in him before the foundation. He says, to the saints of Ephesus, according to God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. He spends three chapters establishing who they are. Then he tells them how they are to behave. Because knowing who you are is the only way that we can break the power of Ephesus. So how do we break the power plays of those who hold these books of spells? How do we break the cultural rooted strongholds that oppress the poor and make wealthy the trinketeers? How are the spells of magic made a sham? And on what basis are we able to relinquish human ambition to manipulate the spirit world of the gods for material gain? And the answer is only found in Christ, in whom we are elected. So election is not just some sort of pet doctrine for the Apostle Paul, disconnected debate for speculation. Election is the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the extent that in Ephesians chapter 2, this is what Paul has. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, we, that's you and me, as the Christians he was talking to at Ephesus, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all of the building, fitly framed together, groweth to a holy temple, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You and I are part of something glorious. There are so many of God's children who are not sitting in church right now because they are hungover, because they are strung out, because they are anxious, because they are nervous, because they've bought into the occultic influences of this world, because they are going down the wrong way, but they're God's children. And it's the gospel that sets them free. And through the good news of the gospel, we can tell them that they are part of God's kingdom and that their purpose in life is so that God can be with them. Here it is. You are built together for this purpose, to be a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's our purpose, how we do it. If you'd like to walk with us here at Camp Creek Church as we serve Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we'll give you that chance as we stand to sing hymn number 100.